You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson for the remainder of this hour on this Monday afternoon, July the 13th, as we do every week with Pastor Tom Baker. We'll be in Matthew 27 and 28. Now, this is familiar ground. This is, in fact, the suffering, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus. So that is very familiar ground for Christians. Is it just another chapter in Jesus' story, much less just another chapter in Holy Scripture? Tom Baker is a regular guest, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Is this just another chapter in Jesus' story or in the Bible?
I'm going to quote from the Growing in Christ material, which we're using to discuss more of the lesson. They say this: every book of the Old Testament points to salvation through Christ or foreshadows his death and resurrection. Or, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, nothing I'm going to preach but Christ and him crucified. And one of the things we try and do, and you've done that on Issues Etc., is show how Christ is in every chapter of the Bible. This is not just one chapter. It is what the entire Scriptures are all about, namely the purpose of his death and his resurrection.
How does Matthew tell this story that, you know, we could say maybe is unique to Matthew's telling of the story that all four Gospels themselves tell?
Yes, it's kind of like the feeding of the 5,000. All four of them have it, but they all have a little different emphasis. They have it for a different purpose. Well, what's really interesting in this particular one, and this is Matthew, is Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. So while we know of at least seven words that Jesus said from the cross, Matthew has only one of them, and it's from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only one that's found in Matthew, because his purpose is to show that the cross is the fulfillment of what God intended all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, in Genesis 3:15, where he tells the devil in the form of a serpent that he will be crushed, his head will be crushed. In the process, he will wound the heel of the Savior, and even tells Eve, of course, that from her would come the Savior. So what Matthew is doing here, quoting from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is showing that Jesus is fulfilling the wishes of the Father and the plan of the Holy Trinity from before the foundation of the world as the means by which the dividing wall of hostility between us and God is now broken down.
So Matthew's telling of this, he's emphasizing one aspect of what Jesus is doing there in suffering, in dying, in rising again.
Yes, the key word here would be redeem. The word redeem or redemption, I remember when I was a kid, you go to gas stations to get green stamps for the amount of gas you put in. My dad stopped that when we were on a trip to Florida because he ran out of gas looking for such a station. But if I could get 50 books, I would have got a free television. I think I got 2 books. But redeem means you take those stamps and you turn them in and you could get something for it. What Jesus did, he redeemed or bought us out of slavery, out of bondage, because the dividing wall of hostility was put up because of our sin. We were living under the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. It's found in Deuteronomy. In Galatians 3, Paul explains that Jesus became a curse for us. He took upon himself the punishment you and I deserved. And in that way, Matthew makes sure that Jesus redeems us by what he has done.
There's all one of the things people always say about Matthew in his whole telling of Jesus' story is that he's firmly connected to the Old Testament. Is that evident here in the, you've already hinted at it a little bit, but is that evident here in Matthew's telling of Jesus' suffering and death?
Yes. The Thompson Chain Reference Bible, which I was given when I was confirmed by my parents, has a chart at the back. It's a big circle, and it has all the prophecies of the Old Testament referring to Jesus Christ, like born in Bethlehem, etc., etc. But the prophecies connected to his crucifixion, Matthew speaks about quite often. In fact, he makes a point of talking about that they divide the garments among them, the soldiers did, and that's found in Psalm 22. The very words of Psalm 22 are found there also. And one could go through this whole text and see time and time again when Matthew is using the Old Testament prophecies to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of what had been promised.
But it's not just a one-for-one. I mean, there's so much, it's deeper than that. You mentioned before, my God, why have you forsaken me, Psalm 22, which is, it's if you only read that verse, that would be quite interesting. But if you read the entire psalm, you realize that Matthew's hinting at something much bigger of a connection with Jesus' suffering, isn't he?
Yes. Namely, that suffering is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, where he was, as Isaiah 53 says, wounded for our transgressions. And therefore, just going through Psalm 22, we find that Jesus was forsaken by the Father. This is a great mystery to us, how the Father and the Son could have his back turned on by the Father, on Jesus, but that's exactly what happened because he was sin for us. God the Father declared him to be sin in the same way that he declares us to be righteous. Jesus never really sinned. You and I are never really righteous, but the righteousness we receive is that, of course, of Jesus, and it's all because of the cross. As Martin Luther talks about the glorious exchange, where what happened, we give Jesus our sins, he gives us his righteousness.
Now, someone who would be reading Matthew's account here might be tempted to think that Jesus is portrayed as a victim of either circumstance or of his enemy's animus or of kind of a poorly run or poorly executed justice system in Roman times or something like that. Is that how Matthew depicts him?
No. This is something that Jesus willingly went to do. It is something that, of course, Jesus even says in the Garden of Gethsemane that if he had wanted, he could easily have brought down a legion of angels to take care of this. He willingly went the way of the cross, and there's prophecies in Matthew, where Jesus talks about that he's going to the cross, that he will rise from the dead in 3 days. He even foretells Peter's denial of him, where he says, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And so time and time again, it is clear that Jesus is aware of what is going to be happening. It's the same thing in the Bible study you just did with the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus was well aware of what he was going to do, but he asked questions like, have you got enough food, et cetera, leading the disciples on so he could do the fulfillment of the promise that was going to take place. This is also true with the crucifixion. Jesus was not ignorant of what was about to happen, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, it makes it very clear that he was quite concerned and sorrowful even to death, but then said, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. So this idea of Jesus as a helpless victim flies in the face of what these lessons have been talking about Jesus Christ. The first week we looked at this, he's true man, but the second week he's true God, and now we're looking at, because he is both true man and true God, he is truly our Savior.
So we have to hold those two truths about Jesus firmly in mind as we watch him do what he came to do, what he promised he would do, and that is suffer and die. It's very easy to forget that we're watching the second person of the Trinity do these things.
Yes, if he had not been true man, then he could not die for human beings. For in Revelation 5, a strong angel is unable to open up the book, the scroll of life, because he's an angel, he's not a human being. But then Jesus is a human being, he was incarnate, so he was able to die if he never sinned, which of course he did not. But because he is true God, it meant that his death was valuable and able to redeem all of humanity, which is exactly the promises of the gospel.
I mean, Matthew even delivers that near the end of the crucifixion account, when the curtain of the temple is torn, when there is an earthquake, rock split, tombs opened. It says in verse 54, when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. They kind of have it right. They put it in the past tense. This was the Son of God because he's died, but they are confessing the truth about him if they don't fully understand it.
Yes. In fact, I have a little Bible study I've often done about the centurion, because the centurion saw something Jesus did that nobody had ever done before, and that was that Jesus was able to die when he wanted. And that's a very important point to remember, because he refused to die. He even refused to take a drink at the beginning of the crucifixion until everything was fulfilled. And so when he finally was thirsty, and that was part of the promise from Psalm 22, and he took that drink, then everything was fulfilled and he gave up the spirit. The centurion had probably been at a lot of crucifixions, and he knew that every criminal wanted to die but was unable to do so. Who alone has power over life and death? None other than God. And therefore, the centurion took his own life in his hands when he used a title that should have been only reserved for Caesar, and he spoke it to one who was hanging on a cross. Almost as astonishing as a thief who began the crucifixion riling against Jesus, but then came to faith and said to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Even though Matthew doesn't have that part in there, it's clear from the other Gospels that happened.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, July the 13th, in Matthew 27 and 28, the accounts of Jesus' suffering, death, and his resurrection. On the other side of the break, we will turn to the resurrection, how Matthew tells it, and how Jesus is thereby proclaimed to be the Savior of the world. We'll be right back. Lutheran talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesztc.org.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler, or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin, and this is Issues, Etc. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, 10 more minutes with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. That's a radio program that he hosts, and you can find out more about it at our website, issuesztc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, let's turn to the 28th chapter of Matthew, where the resurrection is accounted. I'll ask you the same question I did about the suffering and the death, and that is Matthew's telling of this is going to be similar, very similar to the others, but it's also going to have some unique features. What about Matthew's makes it a little different?
Well, what I think primarily here is that he has the women going to the tomb, thinking, how are we going to open up the tomb? But, of course, the stone has already been rolled away. And there's an angel there who says something. And, boy, I tell you, every translation, I believe, is in error here. Here's what he says. The angel says to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." They have it in a past, and it is not a past. In the Greek, that would be called an aorist. It's not in the aorist. It's actually a perfect, and the Greek perfect is really different. This is going to get just a bit technical, but I'm going to give an example to try and make it clear that while both the aorist and the perfect talk about an action in the past, the fact of the matter is the perfect, unlike the aorist, is really concentrating on the action in the present. So a proper translation would be, "You see Jesus of Nazareth who is crucified." And here's how I'll explain this. I'm walking down the sidewalk with my father, and a friend comes to me. He knows me. He doesn't know my father. He says, "Oh, hi, Tom. Who's that?" And I said, "Oh, this was my father." Well, you can imagine after our conversation, my dad's going to look at me and say, "What do you mean I was your father? Am I not still your father?" And you see, I wouldn't have said that. I would have said, "This is my father." Yes, there was a past action where he became my father, but he still is my father. Why is this significant that we speak of Jesus not once in the past being crucified and it's all over with, but he is still the crucified one? Because it means, just like my father, I still get gifts from my father. I still have a relationship with my father because he brought me into the world. So also with Jesus, the gifts of the crucifixion still come to me, of the forgiveness of sins, of the robe of righteousness. So we don't speak of Jesus as one who was crucified. It's a past action. It's all over with. No, he is the crucified one who continues to give us these wonderful gifts. And I think that would be a big thing in Matthew, because therefore the promises of the Old Testament continue to be coming to us.
The other thing that that's very interesting in Matthew's telling of this, that I don't think any of the other gospel writers bring us, is that in Matthew's account, we get the kind of response of Jesus' enemies after the resurrection. They hear about this event that the guards witnessed of the mighty angel coming down out of heaven and rolling away the stone and sitting on it, and they concoct a story to explain it away. What is it?
Yes, well, what they try and do is they try and give a report that that had happened, but then the elders take counsel, give sufficient money to the soldiers, and they tell them to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And by the way, it says this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. It's a point that I often like to make, that they did really understand that he had resurrected from the dead. He had risen from the dead, just like they did not doubt that Lazarus was risen from the dead. They said it was a trick of Beelzebub, but they did not trust the promises connected to that resurrection, namely that because of that, then what he had done on the cross was sufficient, their sins were forgiven, and heaven was their home. So by telling this lie, they were therefore trying to hide what they knew to be true, but were worried that the people would therefore think that God had something to do with it, when in their minds, it was really the work of the devil.
Okay, then the last bit of Matthew 28 skips a bunch of time. In fact, it skips 40 days.
Yes.
And it jumps immediately to Jesus' ascension into heaven. We call it the Great Commission, but it really is, in fact, it is the Great Commission in some sense, but it's so much more than that. Take us into those familiar last verses that make a part of Matthew's resurrection account.
Oftentimes when I hear sermons on the parable of the lost sheep, namely a shepherd picking up sheep, taking them back home, I often hear the application that we too ought to be out looking for the lost sheep in order that we might bring them home. That is not our task, at least the way Luke 15 says it. That was the work of Jesus, because for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame of the cross and was crucified. Jesus is the one who saves people. We don't. But how do we bring to them the knowledge of that salvation? He makes it very clear that the way we make disciples of all nations is not by being crucified for them, but by the means of what we call the means of grace. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. In fact, the Lutheran Reformers thought that so critical that that became their definition of where the church is. The church is not where Christians are gathered. The church is not even where worship might be going on. The church is where the Word of God is preached in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. So what we have here in Matthew 28 is the means that we as Christians are to use to speak to a world, many of them still in the darkness of unbelief, so that they may come to a proper understanding of Jesus Christ and the work of salvation he did for them by the cross and resurrection.
With only a minute there, it ends with Jesus saying, I am with you always to the close of the age. And does he really mean it, that he's really, truly with us?
Yes. In fact, in baptism, our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit, so the temple is within us. And it's not at all unusual to hear that the new man in us, take a look at Romans 7, etc., is none other than Jesus himself. Jesus himself is within us. Plus, remember, we're part of the body of Christ. He's the head. Wherever the head is, so also is the body. And where is the head? At the right hand of God. And Ephesians 2 indicates we've not only died, we've not only risen, we're already ascended into heaven with Jesus as our head at the right hand of God.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
We have these conversations with Tom every week as we teach a Sunday school lesson, basing them on a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. I often say it is Christ-centered, cross-focused. All Sunday school curricula claim to be Christ-centered. The real key is being focused on the cross, because you could have a Jesus in a Sunday school lesson who's nothing more than a moral teacher, a moral example. What we need, not only in our faith, but also in our Sunday school classrooms, is the Jesus of Scripture being taught, who is headed for his cross. We've just had a great example of it here, that Jesus is our Savior precisely in his suffering, death, and resurrection for us. You'll find this kind of centeredness on the cross of Christ in every lesson of Growing in Christ, a great new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and you can ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ, and they'd be happy to send it to you. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.